Morning, Westwood. I love that clip of Tony Campolo because the story he tells when he was in Haiti of encountering those boys who were in need is a story that in some way or another we've all encountered. We've all probably encountered people in need before in our life, and we've had to make that decision of whether we are going to help or whether, like the line in that Bob Dylan song says, we're going to pull down the shade, as Tony Campolo says, and pretend that we just don't see and not let them bother us. We've all had to encounter that choice, maybe even several times in our life, of people in need, and we're left with this, will we help or will we pretend we don't see? And so this morning, as we continue in our series of stories of the kingdom, we're going to look at a story that Jesus told that deals with being faced with somebody in need and what we're going to do. And so this morning, as we do that, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. And I think that you'll find as we go through the different characters we encounter in this story that Jesus is going to tell, each one of us can probably relate to them at some point in our lives and be like, yeah, I resonate with that character, or I know what it's like to be this character. And so as we go through the passage together, I encourage you to think through times in your own life where you may have encountered being that character in the story. So in order to do that, though, we need to set up the story of how we get into this story of the kingdom that we're going to experience today. And so in order to do that, please turn to Luke chapter 10, if you've brought your Bible with you. If not, you're free to look on the Bible app on your phone, or it'll be up on the screen behind me here. And so what happens is there's this teacher of the law, and he's going to come to Jesus, and he wants to test Jesus. And so he asks him this question in verse 25. He says, "Teacher," he asks, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is pretty much the Jewish equivalent of asking the question, "Jesus, what's the meaning of life? How am I supposed to experience life and experience abundant life? How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to have this eternal life that is promised in the Bible? How does that all happen?" And Jesus, as he so often does, doesn't actually answer the question. Instead, he answers the question by asking a question back. He says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And so the teacher of the law, he's got to know all the answers, right? He's a teacher of the law. He should know these things. And so he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." So he's got the right answer, and Jesus says to him, "You answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, this is a really interesting line here. It says, but he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus another question. He says, "Jesus, who is my neighbor?" And in order to answer this question, again, Jesus doesn't give a direct answer of, oh, well, your neighbor is the person who lives down the street, or your family, or the people in the circle of friends that you have. Jesus doesn't give a direct answer like that. Instead, Jesus goes into one of these stories of the kingdom, or parables, as we often refer to them as. He goes into this story to answer the teacher of the law's question. And so that's where we're going to find our story this morning. And the first character in the story that we experience that we're going to find is this man who is beaten up by robbers and left for dead. So let's pick up the story there in verse 30. It says, "In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him for dead." Now, to me, this is the first character that many of us can already relate to. Maybe we've never been on a journey, probably definitely not on a journey where we had to walk several kilometers to get there, like this man. But many of us have had life beat us up. We've had people in our life hurt us in some kind of way. And we feel like we're just kind of stuck in the ditch like this man. And we feel like, I need help. I feel stuck. I'm hurt. I'm broken down. I feel beaten up. And I want to encourage you, if you are currently in a place in your life right now where you relate to this man who was robbed and you were left for dead, is that's kind of the feeling you feel like in your life. And you're like, where can I get help? I want to encourage you, I'd love to pray with you this morning. Many of the pastors here that are here, I know they would say the same, that they'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you and just be a place where maybe God can use us to bring some healing or to start bringing some healing in your life this morning, because I know what it's like to be that person where you feel life has beaten you up and you feel like I just need help from someone, from somewhere. And so I want to encourage you in that. So, but we're left wondering, okay, Jesus introduces this first character, he's beaten up. What in the world, Jesus, does this have to do with who my neighbor is? Well, Jesus continues the story, and he says in the next verses, starting in verse 31 now, it says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. So here's another character, a priest. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Ooh, that guy doesn't look so good, you know? I don't know if I'll help him. He looks kind of like he might even be dead. And, you know, it says in the law, I'm not supposed to touch dead things or dead people or I'll be unclean. And, you know, maybe he did something bad to deserve this. I think I'll just keep going. Like, who knows the excuses that he was coming up with for why he didn't help. And it says a Levite also, when he saw him, again, he passed by on the other side. Now, the interesting thing about these guys is these are guys that serve in the temple. They're people who serve in the temple. These are people that are supposed to serve God and be God's representatives to his people. These are people who should have helped. They know all of God's law and how it talks about showing mercy and kindness and compassion to people and helping those in need. They should be the ones that step up and do something. They see the need, and yet they're unwilling to help. Now, the interesting about these two characters is these are the people that the teacher of the law would have most easily related to, because they're religious leaders, just like he is. He's the teacher of the word of God, all right? The teacher of the law. And so he's would easily look to these guys and be like, oh, these are the guys who relate. Oh, wait, these guys are not the hero of the story. Oh, where's Jesus going with this? I'm sure he probably would have been a little nervous at this point, because here's people who are supposed to help and they're not helping. And I think that sometimes those of us that are in the church, we may come on Sunday morning, we may be in a life group, we may try to not do all the wrong things that we're not supposed to do. We may look like good Christians, quote unquote. But I think that too often, there's a gap between well-meaning Christians and those in need. There's a gap between well-meaning Christians and those in need. We mean well, we want to follow Jesus, we say we follow Jesus, and yet when we encounter people in need, we tend to be like the Levite sometimes, or the priest, and look the other way and pretend like we don't notice them because it's inconvenient or it's uncomfortable. Or those people probably made a lot of mistakes that got them into that place anyway, so they're just getting what they deserve. We can come up with all kinds of excuses to justify why we don't help them. And I have some friends, and they live in the downtown east side in Vancouver, and they've chosen to live there, and they work among people that live there, among the homeless and the drug addicted. And from time to time, as I started to go there and visit them, when I first went there, I felt really, really uncomfortable. You feel uncomfortable, and you don't know what to do, and you kind of do like the priest and the Levite, and you're like, oh, that guy doesn't look so good. I'll keep going over here and avoid that. And so I can relate to this priest and Levite mentality of maybe, even though I was a well-meaning Christian, not always stepping up and doing what I should have done, which was help people in need. And so I want to say to you, even as I'm teaching this morning, I know what it's like to be that well-meaning Christian who's trying to follow Jesus, but maybe they haven't quite got to the place where they're stepping up and helping those in need. I too had that gap in my life that I'm talking about here. And so I want to encourage you in that. But the next person that is going to be introduced is the Samaritan. And in fact, when in the church, when we're talking about this story, we often refer to it as the Good Samaritan, which is really an ironic name because the Jews would have thought there's no such thing as a Good Samaritan. They looked down on them. They despised them because they were only half Jewish. They weren't nearly as holy as us, the chosen people of God. That's what they would have thought. They somehow thought that they were better than them. They probably used language like those people. This us versus them mentality. Well, good thing we're not like those people. And yet, we're going to see this is who Jesus chooses to be the hero of the story, which would have made the teacher of the law incredibly uncomfortable. Because he knows this is the type of people that he's kind of looked down his nose at and thought he was better than those people. So anyways, the Samaritan, he comes onto the scene, and as he traveled, it says he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. See, in the eyes of the teacher of the law, who is being told this story by Jesus in answer to his question, this Samaritan, as I said, belonged to a group of people that the teacher of the law would have looked down on. So he's like, what? Here's the hero of the story? And so the Samaritan, he responds differently. He sees the exact same need that the Levite and priest saw, exact same need, and yet responds in a totally different way. And the interesting thing is, too, is that he uses oil and wine, which were things that were often used to serve God in the temple, and likely the priest and the Levite would have also had. So they had the means, they just didn't have the heart. And so the Samaritan, though, he sees the need and responds with compassion and generosity. He's the hero of the story that lived out the heart of God. He showed mercy. And so Jesus now, he throws another question to the teacher of the law. He asks him, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And I imagine that the expert of the law probably answered something like this, the one who had mercy on him. Because this is not the answer he was expecting to receive. And so Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. See, Jesus doesn't answer necessarily straight out who your neighbor is, but Jesus does an excellent job of showing us what it means to be a neighbor. Jesus shows us, as it says in James chapter 2, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You'll find this theme throughout the scriptures, that mercy triumphs over judgment. You find it in Jesus himself, what he did on the cross. Even though we had been in rebellion against God, he chose to come and to die on the cross to save us, because God's heart is that mercy triumphs over judgment. That's God's heart. And so, although the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, Jesus brings out this truth. And there's a saying that my grandfather often used to say to us as kids. He used to say, and he lived it out big time, that in order to have a neighbor, you have to be a neighbor. And that's exactly what this story is saying. It's not defining exactly who your neighbor is, but it's saying if you want to be a neighbor that loves people the way God loves them, then as you encounter people in need, you will show mercy, you will show compassion, and you will show love. Jesus shows us here what it means to be a neighbor. So just before we close, I want to show another quick video clip, and then I want to say something, and then the worship team will come forward. So why don't you go ahead, guys, and show the next clip.
I'm sitting on a bench in a park in a town called Menlo Park in California. It's a nice bench, my bench. It's kind of comfortable. But it serves as a reminder to me that there's a big world beyond this bench. And that God is calling me to do something besides sit on a comfortable bench and watch the world go by. One of the stories that Jesus told that most gets at this issue is his famous story about a character who has come to be known as the Good Samaritan. Now, of course, in Jesus' day, to the people to whom he was speaking, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. They were despised folks. But Jesus is talking about how central compassion is to the heart of God, and how when somebody is hurting, when somebody is in need, that person who has God's kind of heart actually does something for the needy person that he or she sees. It's a fascinating study done several decades ago now at a seminary of people who were studying to be church leaders, to be pastors. They were told that they had to give a talk someplace across the campus. And while they were on their way to give that talk, they passed an alley and there was a person laying on the ground in need, moaning. They didn't know what the situation was. What's fascinating is that most of them did not help. Most of them didn't even stop to see what the problem was. They were too busy having to travel to another place to give a talk. In many cases, it was to be a talk about a passage in the Bible. Want to guess what passage it was? They were on their way to give a little sermon about the parable of the Good Samaritan. But simply knowing the story of the Good Samaritan doesn't mean that we will actually do what it is that Jesus says he wants his followers to do. I have a couple of good friends, Todd and Lil, and they had a really nice bench, living a really good life. But God got a hold of their hearts, and they had a strong sense of God asking, would you be willing to get off the bench, to go out into the world, and help some people who are kind of laying by the side of the road? In their case, it was to have a burden for folks suffering from AIDS in Africa. And they were willing to be inconvenienced. And they were willing to help and to invite other people to help with them. And they would tell you the adventure that they went on is one of the most exciting journeys of their lives. Because the adventure of compassion is the journey for which you were made, to which you and I are called by Jesus. And it starts as simply as this: being willing to pause and listen and be interrupted.
So I want to conclude by telling you a little bit more about how my story unfolded. As God began to change my heart and give me more heart for other people, one of the things that happened, it was about 3 years ago, and I was actually, it was actually not too long after I'd been hired here. And I went down to a conference in Vancouver for youth pastors, all about youth ministry and how to do youth ministry better, that kind of thing. And all of my colleagues that I knew really well from my previous denomination, they were all going out for dinner, but I was no longer part of that. So here I am by myself. And so I'm like, oh man, what am I going to do? So I just prayed and I said, God, I have like a couple hours. I have nothing to do other than I need to eat sometime in those 2 hours. Show me something that you have for me to do in this moment. So I prayed that, and I walked down the stairs out of the hotel, and outside, I only got a few steps out of the hotel, and who did I meet but this homeless man? And he was smelly, he had a big bag of stinky laundry, and he came up, and he said to me, hey, do you have some money, some change or something I can have? I've been here all day trying to get people to give me some money so I can go and do my laundry. And one of the things I learned from my friends who live in the downtown east side of Vancouver is that you never just give people money because often they'll go and they'll use it for drugs or alcohol or whatever else, and you actually make the situation worse. So I said, you know what, I don't even have any cash, but I said, why don't I do this? Why don't I go with you and we'll go do your laundry together somewhere at a laundromat or something? And he was like, wow, yeah, that sounds great. So we go to the bus, and somehow he talks the bus driver into letting us both on for free, which was great, because like I said, I had no change or money. So he talks the bus driver into letting us on the bus, and we go down into the heart of the downtown east side, away from the fancy area that the hotel was in. And we go to this kind of sketchy laundromat, and I get some money out with my debit card, and we begin to do laundry, and he starts telling me about how his father used to be a pastor, and he starts praying for me and my ministry, and it just becomes this amazing time together. And at the end, before I left, he says, you know what the crazy thing is, he says, now that you tell me that that conference that was there is a conference of youth pastors, he's like, I was there all day, and it took till evening for someone to say, yeah, I'll come and help you. And I don't tell this to show anything about myself being a hero. I tell this story because God had done a work in my heart that had changed me from the person that would walk by that person and not acknowledge them to a person that, like the Good Samaritan, stood up and helped. And so I want to encourage you, sometimes when you hear messages like this, if you're not currently that person, you feel guilty, you feel ashamed. But you don't need to do that. You just need to ask God to change your heart. And I believe that if you do that, that God will honor that and God will give you opportunity to be that neighbor that you need to be. And so what I want to encourage you this morning, like John Ortberg just said, there's so many of us, we have comfortable lives. We have a nice home. We have good jobs, whatever. So I know there's stuff in our lives that might be messy, but for the most part, we have a pretty comfortable life compared to a lot of the world. And so what I want to challenge you this morning is, would you get off the bench? Would you allow God to inconvenience you? Would you allow God to show you the need in the world that he wants you to meet? We can't meet all the world's needs. That's impossible, especially for one person or even one church to do. But we can meet some. So would you just pray and ask God, God, would you show me the need that you have for me to meet in the world? And I believe as you do that, God will honor you in that and will show you what that need is, and God will help you to be able to meet that need. Let's now take some time to just worship together. And the song we're going to sing is I Will Follow You, and it says, where you go, I'll go, and where you serve, I'll serve. And may that be the prayer of our heart as we sing it together.